a few weeks after we moved to Melbourne, I drove up Desmond Court on my way to the office, and what I saw that day stopped me in my tracks, and I had to get out of the car, shoot a quick video for Instagram, as you do, because people need to see this. What did I see? I saw two large alpacas out for a walk in the garden. And two thoughts went through my mind. One, where have we moved to? Because I thought this was Melbourne, not rural Victoria. And the second thought I thought was, well, what about the beautiful roses? The alpacas had made them their morning tea. If you take a walk in our church gardens, you've already heard, you'll see the trimmed hedges and the pops of colour. It's well maintained, it's welcoming. It's not showy, but it makes a good first impression. It invites you to come in. After a few months working here, I realized that Des spent almost as much time at church as I did. And up until his body failed him, he'd regularly be out in the garden for hours on end, watering and weeding, trimming and pruning. I'm thankful for him and for many others who've invested their time in our property. It makes it worthwhile to take a walk in the garden. When you do, you'll see the signs. You'll see the signs to live by. Signs that point us to the truth of who God is and who he calls us to be. And as you walk out the main doors, walk out into the car park, just on the left, you'll see Matthew 28. On the right, John 3:16. And as you take a few steps forward, Psalm 23, verses 1 to 6. Over the next month and continuing in June at Night Church, we'll be taking a walk through the garden, exploring the signs that are dotted around our property. In the morning, this morning we start with Psalm 23, six simple but profound verses. And Psalm 23, what it does, amongst other things, is show us the power of poetry. Now, my first memory of engaging with poetry was when I read Jabberwocky by Lewis Carroll. It's in the first chapter of the follow-up book to Alice in Wonderland, Through the Looking Glass. Alice discovers a book and she opens it up. And by holding it up to a mirror, she can read the words. Apparently, Carroll actually wanted to print the whole section in reverse, but his publisher said it would be too expensive. But back in grade 5 or 6, there was an assignment for us at school. We had to recite a poem to the class. So there I was, about 12 years old, reciting off by heart the clever and largely nonsensical words of Jabberwocky. More than 20 years later, I remember many of those words. Now, this is going to be a test, but it was brillig and the slithy toves did gyre and gimble in the wabe. All mimsy were the borogoves and the mome raths outgrabe. Beware the Jabberwock, my son, the jaws that bite, the claws that catch. Beware the Jubjub bird and shun the frumious Bandersnatch. And so it goes on for a few more verses. But after the poem, Carol writes this, says, "It seems very pretty," Alice said when she had finished it, "but it's rather hard to understand. You see," she didn't like to confess, even to herself, that she couldn't make it out at all. "Somehow it seems to fill my head with ideas, only I don't know exactly what they are. However, somebody killed something, and that's clear at any rate. And somehow it seems to fill my head with ideas, only I don't know exactly what they are. Brillig, slithy, mimsy, the Jabberwock, the Jubjub bird, the frumious Bandersnatch, all words and creatures from Carol's imagination. It's incredibly clever. You don't know what half the words are. There's no explanation in it. Yet as you read the whole text, you get a clear image of what's happening. The mystery of it is both amusing and engaging. Words have a way of speaking to us. The images, the rhythms, the metaphor of poetry have a way of engaging with us that prose never can. With Psalm 23, it's not wordy or whimsical, and yet it still invites us in. It's simple and yet profound. It takes a common and straightforward metaphor and it transforms it into a deep and perceptive spiritual expression. This psalm has been loved and memorized by many across the globe. It has more to say than all the philosophies, all the motivational speakers, all the wisdom of this world. It casts out corrupt thoughts and sorrows that might rob us of joy. It silences anxieties. It calms doubts. It speaks comfort to the disheartened and the disappointed. It has sung courage to the fearful and the faithful. It has poured healing into the hearts of the sick and the grieving, the lost and the lonely. Those suffering have passed away at ease. Those enslaved and oppressed have been set free. Those walking in darkness have seen a great light. I don't think we can underestimate the impact of this psalm in life and in death. Because perhaps that's the place where we have heard these words most consistently, most poignantly, at funerals, at memorials, at committals. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even in darkness, even in death, I will fear no evil. You may have heard those words 1,000 times before, but I trust that they'll be fresh for you today. I don't want to overanalyze and dissect this psalm. It's like trying to analytically critique a field of flowers. You ever been to a flower festival, maybe Floriade in Canberra or Kabloom up in the Yarra Ranges nearby? The colors, the patterns, the detail. And normally I'm all for neat and ordered, and gray is my favorite color. But the wildflowers, twisted and tall, full of life, full of movement. And walking through, how do you analyze a field of flowers? I don't want to describe it to you. I want you to live it, to walk in it. Psalm 23 is a poem and a song that speaks beautifully to us. And so I don't want to scientifically study it. I want to walk slowly. We stop and appreciate the glory and the grace. So come, let's take a walk in the garden. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. This line sums up the message, God's provision and protection. The Lord is the subject, the starting point. The Lord is my shepherd. And we're somewhat used to that image of the Lord as shepherd. And in one sense, this is not unusual in the ancient Near East either, the image of king as shepherd. But still, it's quite incredible that God would call himself a shepherd, our shepherd, because shepherds were the bottom of the pile, a lowly work, a lonely work, the job of the youngest son, someone like David, while his brothers went off to war. And David, who knew the task of shepherding well, he pens this remarkable truth that God is our shepherd. The creator of the universe stoops to take care of his people. That the psalmist can say that the Lord is my shepherd, well, that image draws heavily on the story of the Exodus, as we're going to see. The Exodus is the key experience of God's provision for his people, his protection of his people. Here's one example from Psalm 77. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. As the Israelites were brought out of slavery in Egypt, preserved in the wilderness, and then led to the blessing of the promised land. But it's not just the Exodus. This shepherd metaphor, it extends way back to Genesis 49. It speaks of the hand of the mighty one, the shepherd, the rock of Israel. And in Psalm 95, it celebrates that he is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. And perhaps when we hear shepherd, our minds immediately race to John 10. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. The words of Jesus himself amplified throughout the New Testament, they give us a whole new way of reading Psalm 23. Those echoes of the Exodus, the redemption from slavery, they're transformed into signposts that actually point to the cross, to the redemption won by the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And because of him, we lack nothing. He is our peace, our comfort, our hope, and our strength. He refreshes, he saves our souls. He redeems from sin and death. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd has laid down his life for me. What is unique to Psalm 23 is the personal reference. My shepherd. It's the only time in the Bible that this shepherd metaphor is applied to an individual. This is their personal relationship between God and David, between Jesus and you, creator and creation, shepherd and sheep. Are you a sheep? It's not a positive comment to call someone a sheep these days. Their non-questioning herd mentality is regularly ridiculed. They're not particularly intelligent animals, often getting lost or stuck or tangled. I've seen a video of a sheep that has fallen into a ditch and they raise it out of the ditch only to fall back into the ditch a few seconds later. So are you a sheep? Do you see yourself as one? Because the psalmist thinks that they are. Before you can call the Lord your shepherd, you first need to recognize that you're a sheep by nature. Foolish, dependent, prone to wander and get lost. If the Lord is my shepherd, well then I am his sheep. But as his sheep, I am not poor or lost or helpless. As the psalmist writes, I lack nothing. I don't need a thing. I shall not want. And for years, the Snickers chocolate bars run with a version of the slogan, Snickers satisfies. Snickers satisfies. The most recent campaign for the last few years, you're not you when you're hungry. You're not you when you're hungry. It features celebrities who were not their real selves until they had eaten the Snickers. I hate to break it to you, but Snickers has nothing to do with your identity. It's just a chocolate bar with peanuts and caramel. It's quite delicious, but it's got nothing to do with your identity. And Snickers will do nothing for your hunger. It's just a sugar hit that's going to be followed by an inevitable crash. And the fact that such a blatant lie, Snickers satisfies, that's accepted under today's marketing standards, just shows you how low the bar is. A demonstration of just how low it has been. Well, Snickers was the official snack of the 1984 Summer Olympics. The official snack, sure. There's a TV commercial from around the same era. The person says that the satisfaction from Snickers lasts for 3 hours. 3 hours. 3 hours of satisfaction. And then what? Another hit? Are you going to eat half a dozen Snickers each day just to get you through? You won't be satisfied. You'll be dead. It's an endless chasing. Endless pursuing, endless grasping, and ultimately failing. Dissatisfaction. Need. With God as shepherd, it's the end of dissatisfied need. It works in two ways. I lack nothing. I lack nothing means that all my needs are supplied by the Lord my shepherd. All my needs. Everything we need is in him. We sung that before. Christ is enough. And that was the Israelites' experience as they wandered in the wilderness after the Exodus. This is Deuteronomy 2. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked, you have not lacked anything. The Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. It's the same phrase that David uses in Psalm 23. What they needed, they had. Food, shelter, protection, guidance, peace, comfort. We lack nothing. It's the end of dissatisfied need. We need not look anywhere else. And yet we do. We look to money for security. That investment, those savings, that superannuation. We look to status for our identity. That job, that title, that achievement. We look to people for love, that relationship, that intimacy, that feeling. We consume for pleasure. We eat for indulgence. We buy for comfort. And ultimately, it's self-gratifying. Self-seeking, self-serving. And then we eat another Snickers, thinking that maybe this time it's going to last. We live like we lack. But hear this truth afresh. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. But I lack nothing doesn't just mean that my needs are met. It also means that I choose not to desire other than what the Lord, my shepherd, gives. I choose not to desire anything else. You might desire financial security, but he knows you need to trust him. You might desire achievement, but he knows that you need faithfulness. You might desire earning your way, but he knows you need grace. You might desire being first, but he knows you need to serve. His economy is different to ours. His kingdom is upside down. You may lack a Ferrari. You may lack a Ferrari, but in God's reckoning, you still lack nothing. You may lack fame, wealth, power, and success, and still you lack nothing. In fact, God might have to take some things away from you before that you can have all you need. Might have to take some things away before you can have all you need. Because we can get so caught up in those things that we think we need that we lose sight of what really matters. I know I have more than I need. And sometimes holding on to that, desiring that, protecting that, it distracts from the truth that I lack nothing. And one time I just ducked into the supermarket, just a couple of things to get. I'll only take one bag. I'll only need one bag. I don't need a trolley. I don't even need a basket. I'll just carry it in the bag. It's fine. But as I looked for what I needed, well, I saw some things on sale. And I went back for a basket. And then a second basket. The shame. How ridiculous to walk around the shops with two baskets. You should have got a trolley. And then I get to the checkout. How will I fit all that I've carried into this one bag? Do I buy another bag? No, we've got heaps in the car and at home. I'll not buy another bag, and I'm not paying for a plastic one. So there I was, bag stacked high and arms full. And I got so much more than I needed. In fact, I'd forgotten what one of the things that I really came for in the first place. And sometimes our hands are gripped so tight, Our arms are so full. We've accumulated so much and we don't have any more room. What do we need to let go of? Let go of in order to take hold of what God is giving. And even then, even when we do that, when we let go, well, how do we stop it happening again? Well, the key is to hone our desires, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to let him shape us, mold us, transform our hearts and minds. We're choosing not to look to the world, not to listen to its marketing spin, not to join in its pursuits, not to speak its language. What is shaping your desires right now? Because we all have that internal dialogue, that silent conversation in our hearts and minds, those truths that we tell ourselves, those judgments that we repeat, those questions that we ponder. The things that you say to you, to yourself, about God, about life, well, they're formative in how you're going to act and react. And Paul Tripp, he writes, in those silent and private conversations that you have with you, you are remembering God's grace, or you're not. Would you look at the world different if you started each day with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing"? Why not try it this week? Start your day with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And so often we say we're not good enough, or it's too hard, it's too big, we don't have the energy, we don't have the time. But if he has called you to it, well, then you have all that you need. If it's his desires at work in you, then you have all that you need. If it's his plan, his will, then you have all that you need. That job, that ministry, that relationship, or that hard conversation, that encouragement, that comforting word, that change, that fresh start, that opportunity. If it's from God, then he is with you and you lack nothing. After spending 20 minutes on verse 1, we better continue. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The comfort and care and rest, these are echoes of the blessing in the promised land. Green pastures and quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. The Hebrew word is not just about refreshment, but being restored, being turned back, like the lost sheep that is returned home. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Into holiness, into righteousness and goodness. His kingdom, his will in our lives. It says the Lord makes. He leads, he refreshes, he guides. He has done it before and he will do it again. He has and he will. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. I'm sure there are many things that come to mind for you when you think of the darkest valley. Moments, events, seasons of life. Brokenness, grief, sickness, separation, loneliness, abuse, pain, suffering. The darkest valley. Jeremiah describes Israel's desert wanderings as a barren wilderness, a land of drought and utter darkness. The darkest valley, and yet God led them through to blessing. Job, having lost everything in life, laments, Are not my few days almost over? Turn away from me so I can have a moment's joy before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and utter darkness, to the land of deepest night, of utter darkness and disorder, where even the light is like darkness. The darkest valley, the shadow of death, and yet God led him through to praise. Isaiah prophesies, the people walking in darkness, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The darkest valley, and yet a light dawns. As Isaiah goes on to say, for unto us a child is born. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you, are with me. He is with you. Jesus walks with you, even in the place of fear. Even in the place of fear, the presence of the shepherd overcomes the fear of evil. Evil is not eliminated, but its power, its hold is taken away. In the shadow of evil, God is there. So fear has no control, no say over us. This verse, it's commonly read at a funeral, and that's not a bad thing. But it's actually more appropriate in life than in death. Psalm 23 is more about how we live in relationship with God than how we face death or how we find security beyond the grave. Psalm 23 is written for us to live by, not to die by. With God as shepherd, you lack nothing. It's satisfaction for now, not just the future, the green pastures and quiet waters. It's refreshment for now, not just the future. As you walk through the darkness, do not fear. It's faith for now, not just the future. And it's for you. It's personal. My shepherd, I lack nothing. I will fear no evil. You are with me. Did you notice that change in verse 4 from he makes, he leads, he refreshes, he guides to you? You are with me. You prepare a table. You anoint my head. David knows God personally. He relates to him personally. He sees him at work in his life. He sees his promises coming to life. And modern worship songs are much maligned for being too personal, too me-focused, too individualistic. And sure, some of them certainly are. But have a read of Psalm 23. And try to tell me that we shouldn't sing about what God has done and what God is doing for me. What God has done and is doing for you. Surely your goodness and love will follow me. Surely your goodness and love will follow me. But literally, they chase after me. They pursue me. Wherever you go, goodness and love will be there because evil cannot overcome them. Not even death can overcome goodness and love. These words from Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is where this psalm starts and ends. The Lord is my shepherd, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These bookends are the foundation and the focus that sits under every verse. The Lord permeates through every image, every promise, every moment. To borrow some words from St. Patrick, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. Or a more modern take from Brooke Ligertwood, all my days and nights, you're my death to life. You're the wonder I breathe. You're my can't explain, first and last refrain. You're my every good thing. The power of poetry, the power of words, of truth. Psalm 23 is a poem for life, deep and yet simple, even in the darkest valley. And the peace that it offers, it's not an escape. The contentment comes not from complacency. It faces the darkness and says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I have everything I need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you promise to be with us. In the green pastures, by the quiet waters, even in the darkest valley. And Lord, would you help us to let go of the other things that we hold on to? There's other ways we try and satisfy ourselves. And Lord, would you help us to see that with you, we lack nothing. If you've called us to it, then we lack nothing. If it's your plan and your will, then we lack nothing. God, help us to find everything that we need in your provision and your protection. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.